Please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings 22. Tonight our primary text will be verses 3 through 7 of this chapter of Scripture. The parallel passage to what we're considering tonight is found in 2 Chronicles 34, verses 8 through 28. 2 Kings chapter 22, beginning in verse number 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto carpenters, and builders, and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the opportunities that we've had already to be together and to study your word and just to sing your praises, to be with your people. Please bless our study of your word. We ask for the guidance of your spirit. May what we consider tonight be a help to each and every one of us. Lord, challenge us toward faithfulness. Make us a useful and faithful part of your body, of your house. Use your word in our hearts tonight. May you be honored throughout this church service, throughout the remainder of this day, and Lord, in our service in the days to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began our study of the life of Josiah last week. We learned that Josiah's name means whom Jehovah heals, or he whom Jehovah heals. And we considered the fact that there may very well have been an episode near Josiah's birth where he had some type of sickness and God healed him. His name gives credit to that. But we also considered this thought as it applied to the nation of Israel, that this young man, Josiah, even from the days of his youth, was making an impact on his nation, the nation of Judah. He was being used of God to help bring spiritual healing, spiritual health, back to the southern kingdom of Judah. As he did this, we kind of followed the progression that took place in this young man's life. When Josiah was around 16 years old, he began passionately pursuing the Lord God of his great, 12 or 13 times over, grandfather David. We considered the fact that hearing of David's testimony must have inspired Josiah to have a heart after God and to desire to do great things for God. So when he's 16 years old, he gets serious about seeking God. And then some years later, when he was around 20 years of age, he begins to assert a more public influence for the Lord. And he goes on a mission. He goes on a mission, as the scriptures describe it, purging Jerusalem, Judah, and ultimately all of Israel of their idols and idolatry. So step by step, first in his own life and then in his nation, he's working towards spiritual health. He begins with himself. He gets serious about walking with God. And then once that becomes an established thing in his life, he begins asserting a public influence for the Lord. And they first of all start out by getting rid of the bad stuff. They get rid of the idols, the idolatry. They get rid of the bad worship. Each of those was an important step. But now, as we see in our text tonight, in his 18th year, that is the 18th year of his reign, when Josiah is now 26 years old, he's going to take another giant step toward healing the nation by repairing the house of God. He began by getting rid of the bad worship. Now he's going to work on reestablishing and repairing the proper worship of the Lord. And he's going to do that by repairing the house of God, the temple. The Old Testament house of God had fallen into a sad state of disrepair. This was especially true during the reign of Josiah's father, Ammon. This was very important because Israel's worship of the Lord was centered in the temple. The nation's spiritual health was directly reflected in their devotion to or else neglect of God's house. In other words, you could not be a good Jew without also being dedicated to the house of God, the temple. That's where your worship of the Lord was centered. If you neglected the temple, it is the same as you're neglecting the Lord in your relationship with Him. If you're devoted to the Lord, you're going to be devoted to His house. Now, some things have changed going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Okay, we do not have one building that's designated as the temple of God today. Okay, but today we have the church. And the church, which is the body of the Lord's believers, is the temple of the Lord, the house of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, Paul said, "Know ye not that ye," that's plural, "ye collectively are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So individually, we make up a temple of God, but corporately, we're the temple of God today under the new covenant. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." So today, the house of God is the church of the living God. So follow me. Any true revival, any true move back towards spiritual health among God's people, whether it was under the old covenant or under the new covenant, is directly related to a repairing or a restoring of our devotion to the house of God. There is no good spiritual health apart from devotion to God's house. And so we need to repair the house of God. In this situation with Josiah, it was a literal physical repairing of the building. For us today as God's people, sometimes we need to do some building repairs to the facilities that we have as a church. But primarily, our focus and our spiritual revival comes down to our getting serious about being a faithful part of God's house, seeing it built up and strengthened, being devoted to the house of God. And so tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the repairing of the house of God. The repairing of the house of God. We're going to see how Judas King initiated the repairing of the temple as a part, a very important part, of restoring the nation to spiritual health. And what we learn from Josiah's example, those who labor with him, is going to give us some principles to help us in being devoted and faithful to God's house today. We need to be devoted. If we're going to be spiritually healthy as a church, each and every member must be committed and devoted to seeing God's house built up. We're going to be challenged in that way from these people's example. So, let's consider three key ideas seen in our text related to the repairing of the house of God. We'll note, first of all, the financing for the work. The financing for the work. Secondly, the fielding of the workmen. And then we'll finish with the faithfulness in the work. So let's begin with this thought, the financing or the funding for the work. In our text, it's seen in verses 3 and 4. I'm not going to reread those verses, but I will read from 2 Chronicles 34, verses 8 and 9. Here's what it says. "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Messiah the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem." You've probably heard the old saying, there's no such thing as a free lunch. In other words, everything has a cost, and even if it appears free, nothing comes without some form of cost, some form of compensation. And this was true when it came to the repairing of the temple, the repairing of the house of God during Josiah's reign. As we read just a moment ago, in order for materials like wood and stone to be purchased, in order for workmen who had their own families to be employed in this work, there was a cost involved. And therefore, as explained and as implied in our text, as well as in the Chronicles, the Levites, those who kept the doors of the temple, had gathered offerings from among God's people. They went to those of Ephraim, Manasseh, the remnant of Israel, and all Judah and Benjamin, and they gather in monies for the purpose of financing the needed repairs on the temple. It does not seem that this was a forced matter. They did not, you know, go and hold people at gunpoint or whatever. Of course, they didn't have guns, but whatever. No, this was not a forced matter, but it's understood that those who had a heart for God and a heart for God's house, those who were on board with Josiah and said, yes, you're right, we need to repair the house of God, they willingly gave to help fund this work. And today, part of our devotion, part of our faithfulness to the house of God does involve our giving. Giving regularly, systematically, generously, and proportionately to support the work of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, being honest to the context, Paul is speaking of a specific offering being taken up for those in Jerusalem, but the principles are abiding there as applied to all offerings, and here's what Paul said. Upon the first day of the week, that would be regularly, systematically, let every one of you, that would include all the body, lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. That's proportionately. So we're to give systematically, regularly, upon the first day of the week. Every one of us ought to give, and we ought to give as God hath prospered us to support the work of the Lord. Again, how we spend the money which the Lord entrusts to us as His stewards reveals our priorities. It reveals whether we truly value spiritual things, how we spend our money. It reveals what we truly value. In this case, again, those who had a heart for the house of God would have given. And we need to have a heart for the house of God, for God's work. We show that partly by giving. We can also be encouraged in our giving to know this, that as we invest in the Lord's house and in the Lord's work, we will reap blessings, both spiritual and material. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We lay up treasures in heaven one way by supporting the work of the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So it says, he that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. In context, he's talking about giving. We understand, we really believe in the law of sowing and reaping, right? We understand that in so many areas of life. It does apply to giving, you know. You plant corn, you're going to get what? Okay, right, you're going to get corn. You plant potatoes, Brother Larry, what are you going to get? So you plant money toward the house of the Lord, and what are you going to get? Money. Yeah. God says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And you read the context in 2 Corinthians, and he says, he that sows bountifully will reap bountifully, he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And as you give generously, graciously, with a cheerful heart, he says, God will make all grace abound toward you so that your needs will be met. Again, Galatians 6, 6 through 8, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In context, it's talking about giving. So many times, again, we shy away from that thought as far as, you know, sowing and reaping as in the matter of giving, because, you know, the prosperity gospel people have so corrupted that idea. Okay, but God, you know, the Lord said, give, and what? It shall be given unto you. He says, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He says, when we give, it will return to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Paul said to the church at Philippi, Philippians 4:15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And then he said to this church that had given in that way to support God's work, but my God shall supply all your need according to, really, in proportion to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there is the funding of the work. God's people. Again, Josiah didn't, you know, he didn't have hot dog sales. He didn't have bake sales. He didn't have rummage sales. He did not go out and, you know, hit up the businesses in the area. Well, I guess in this society, maybe because the Jews, they were all kind of connected. But today, God's work is to be funded by God's people. They didn't go to Gentile unbelievers. There you go. Okay. They didn't go to Moab or to Edom and, you know, try to raise funds from them. In God's work today, the work of the house of God is supported by God's people. And again, as our hearts are right toward God and His house, we'll give toward that. And it won't require a twisting of our arm to do it, and to do it gladly. Secondly, there's the fielding of the workmen. This is seen in verses 5 and 6 of our text. Again, I just want to read the parallel verses. 2 Chronicles 34, 10 and 11. It says, they put it, that is the money, in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Even to the artificers and builders gave they it to buy hewn stone and timber for couplings and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. So they go out, they get this money gathered in from among God's people, not the Gentiles, not those outside the land of Israel. But as they return now to Jerusalem with these funds that they had gathered from among God's people, Josiah instructs these men who had the oversight of the temple to give that money to the workmen to do the work in repairing God's house. The workmen then took that money and they purchased materials. They purchased hewn stone, they purchased timber, wood, and then carpenters, builders, stonemasons, skilled workmen took those basic materials, they fabricated them, and used them in repairing the temple. One thing is certain, this was an extensive repair project. They weren't just slapping a coat of paint on the walls and saying, you know, that's it. No, this was a major project. Today, God is in the work of building His house. He's not primarily involved in building a physical building, but He is involved in building up the body of Christ. In Scripture, there are three primary pictures used to picture believers corporately. I like to put it this way. It's the body-building bride, okay? So it gives you a funny picture in your mind. But anyhow, yeah, we're a body, we're God's building, and we're God's bride, okay? But in this, God is in the work of building up his body, building up that building. And he uses each person, each workman, in the process of building up the body of Christ, the building. God has given each person within the body of Christ certain gifts, certain abilities that are to be employed in building up God's house. This includes, but is not limited to, teaching and preaching, laboring in the word, but it also includes overseeing the business, the physical needs of the church. I was blessed this evening before the church, before the service began. Someone came up to me, said, "Hey, Pastor, do you think there's maybe sometime this week, maybe we could get together for about an hour and just do a walk around the church facilities? And I'd like to make a punch list. I'm doing a little better health-wise, and I'd like to give my time to the service of the Lord, and maybe we could just go through and find some different projects that need to be done around here." I thought, man, praise the Lord. And he didn't know we were preaching on what we're preaching on tonight. That's it. Getting involved. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. "In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." What was the result? It says the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So here we have an example of God's house being built up. As the early church was being established, a division of labors, you might say, was created to help the work go on efficiently and for the mutual benefit of everyone. You had those who were laboring in the word, laboring in the word and prayer. You had others who oversaw the business of the church. The result was a healthy, growing church. And today, each believer needs to recognize and embrace their role in God's house. And I assure you, God has a work for every one of His children to do in building up His house. Every Christian has some way to contribute to the building up of God's house. And again, if we love the Lord, if we love His church, and we sang it tonight, "I love Thy church, O Lord." If that is true, then we will do our part in strengthening it and helping to build it up spiritually, yes, and even where there are physical material needs. Ephesians 4:16. Paul said, "From whom, from Christ, the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So there's the fielding of the workmen. They get together all these specialized workers to do the work of building and repairing God's house. And today, we each have been given gifts and abilities to get involved in building up God's house. And thirdly and lastly tonight, there's the faithfulness of the workers. Verse 7, "Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." And please listen carefully as I read from 2 Chronicles 34:12 and 13. It says, "And the men did the work faithfully. And the overseers of them were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, of Zechariah, Meshulam of the sons of the Kohathites, to set it," that is to set the work forward, and other of the Levites, all that could skill of instruments of music. Also, there were over the bearers of burdens, and were overseers of all that wrought the work in any manner of service. And of the Levites, there were scribes and officers and porters. So Josiah was a blessed servant. He was blessed in his desire to repair God's house because there were some faithful men with him to do the work. Whether they were overseers or supervisors, laborers, and even musicians, they did their work faithfully. I think it's interesting that the Chronicles includes these musicians that are involved in the work. The idea would probably be this, that these musicians played while these workers are working in order to provide a sanctified, worshipful work atmosphere. The work of the temple was different. If you go back to the beginning of the temple, if you remember, God gave some specific instructions that there was not to be the sound of a hammer. It was to sound differently. When you went on that job site, it was unlike any other place you've been before. And this was a sanctified work atmosphere. And I'll guarantee you, they weren't playing rock, country, or CCM on this job site. The work of God's house is to be done in a sanctified manner. It's different than what goes on in the world. And there's some musicians that are involved, and praise the Lord for those whom God has given in our church musical abilities to play these musical instruments and things like this to help us, you know, to kind of cover up the shot when we sing, to help us build up. This is edifying us, building us up, and God uses faithful ministry in all kinds to build up His work. But these men, both here in 2 Kings as well as in 2 Chronicles, these men, it specifically says, they worked faithfully. They were faithful. They not only showed up on the job, but they did their work well. They did it to the best of their ability. And as a result, the work of repairing God's house was brought forward. It moved forward. It was brought toward completion. God's work is worthy of our best. And with whatever He's given us to do in service for Him and for His house, we need to do it faithfully. We need to be faithful in being where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, and doing it with a spirit of Christ-like excellence. Solomon said, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Whether it's teaching or speaking, that type of building up, whether it's, you know, cleaning, whether it's repairing, you know, church buildings, whatever it may be, driving a bus, cooking, you know, setting up things, taking things down, everything that is involved in the work of the Lord, it requires and it is worthy of our very best. Romans 12:11 says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Paul said, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Again, not everybody has the same giftedness or abilities. We may not be able to do what he can do or what she can do, but God has given every one of us the ability to be faithful with what we can do. And we need to do that. Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." The faithfulness of the workers. They were faithful. Whether they're in a position of oversight, whether they're just bearing burdens, just, you know, toters, carrying things, whether they're playing musical instruments, whatever their part was in building up God's house, they were faithful. Now, as you read in our text, in verse 7, because these men were so faithful, and because Josiah was confident of that, there was no reckoning. There was no accounting. There was no auditing of how these workmen used the money and the work. This followed the pattern that had been set years earlier by Josiah's great-grandfather, who just happened to be another very young king by the name of Joash, who also took upon himself the work of repairing God's house. Again, a time of revival. It always begins getting the bad things out, but repairing God's house, renewing our commitment and devotion to God's house, 2 Kings 12, 14 and 15. But they gave that, again, the money, to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. It speaks well of these workers and those who handled the money even, that they dealt so faithfully that it was deemed unnecessary that reckoning be made with them for their responsibilities. There is a very positive side of that. In other words, you might say this, ants don't need accountability. Proverbs chapter 6, maybe you read it this morning. The Lord says, hey, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Go to the ant. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide or overseer or ruler provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long are you going to sleep, O sluggard? So there is that positive principle. If we're diligent, we don't need someone, you know, with a whip over us telling us what we need to be doing all the time. There's that side. So just be faithful. But there is this side, okay? There's another angle here, and that is there are many reasons, even given in Scripture, why reckoning and accountability are needed, especially in the matter of handling money. Now, unfortunately, the devil has tempted many people within local churches, within God's house, to mishandle money, to embezzle, to pilfer funds from church offerings. This is eventually discovered, and it leaves churches and believers destroyed with ruined testimonies. And also, even where there's not been the mishandling of money, there have often been false accusations of such things, and the end result is much the same. Again, churches and believers are left devastated. And therefore, church offerings, finances, the funding of the church, expenditures, must follow a system of accountability. And we do that here in our church, okay? First of all, only faithful, trustworthy believers should be given the responsibility to handle church finances in the first place. But even then, there must be accountability to protect against both temptation and accusation. And it may not be we don't trust this person, they may be tempted. No, we want to be careful that there's no accusation made. So we use a system of accountability. As pastor, I have no ability to write a check for Grace Baptist Church. Okay. If there's any purchases made, they're always approved through the church treasurer. Okay, so but there's accountability even in that. 1 Corinthians 16, again, verse 2, Paul said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. And then verse 3, he says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So there are again some more principles for giving within the church. These offerings were handled by a plurality of men who were approved by the church. Not just one person. There's a plurality, and they were approved. Paul said, ye shall approve by your letters. They had to be approved by the body of believers. Now finally, we need to consider here that though there was no reckoning made here among those who served under Josiah in repairing the house of God, one day both they and we will give account of ourselves to God. Whether Josiah does any reckoning, those men are going to give an account for their lives, what they did in that work and throughout the whole of their lives. And one day you and I are going to give an account of ourselves to God. We are accountable. We are accountable to be faithful in every area of our lives before God and in relation to His house. Romans 14:10, Paul said, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:9 and 10, Paul said, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Good spiritual health, revival, always includes commitment and devotion to the house of God. Let's follow Josiah's and his fellow servants' examples in faithfully doing our part to support the work of God's house and to serve with whatever abilities and opportunities He gives us to build up His house. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this evening. Thank you for our church. I thank you for each and every believer. Thank you for the contribution that each person makes to this body, to this temple, to this house of God, to this local church. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful with what we're doing. But I also pray, Lord, that you would help us, our eyes to be open to see where we can serve and where we could do more and do better to build up your house, to see it build up spiritually, to be made strong spiritually, to be a better lighthouse, a better witness and testimony in our community. That each one of us would be built up and made strong spiritually. Help us to see where we can help even with the physical side of things, Lord, the facilities that we have, and even those within our body of believers with physical needs. Help our eyes to be open. Help each of us to embrace whatever role we have before you, biblically speaking. Just help us to be faithful, Lord. And when we stand before you one day to give an account, Lord, I pray that we would be found faithful in that day. We certainly desire that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I ask you this question first of all. Are you a true member of God's house? Have you received Jesus Christ, God's Son, as your Lord and Savior? Are you part of the family of God? If you've never received the Lord, I would invite you right now, just open your heart to Him. Reject Him no longer. Receive Jesus Christ. Christian, are you being faithful as a steward with the finances God has given you? Are you being faithful when it comes to supporting the work of God's house? As pastor of Grace Baptist Church, I have no idea what any person in this church gives. I do not look at offerings. I don't look at checks, anything like that. It's between you and the Lord, but I'm asking you to consider between you and the Lord, are you being faithful in supporting God's work, the house of God? Are you faithfully serving, working to do your part in seeing the work of God's house go forward? What has God given you to do? What is already in your hand to do? Are you doing it faithfully? And is there some further way that you could get involved to serve and help build up this body of believers? And then finally, in whatever work you do, are you doing it your best and doing it as unto the Lord? We do not do our service as with eye service as men pleasers. We're not trying to impress people. We live for the audience of one to please the Lord, but are we doing our best as unto Him? Lord, I pray that you'd use your word tonight to challenge us, to encourage us toward faithfulness. God, again, I thank you for so many faithful ones in our church, and I pray you'd bless them and give them strength and health and encouragement to continue on to be faithful. And I pray you'd just encourage each one of us, Lord, to do our part. And I pray that you would build up this church, Lord, spiritually, numerically. Make us a stronger testimony and witness for you. Lord, help us not to get in the way, and may it not be motivated by our own pride, but may we truly labor, give our best for your glory, that you would be magnified, that you would be magnified from Grace Baptist Church. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.